Thessalonians chapter 5. I think when I was young, I never paid the least bit of attention to this, and the Lord knows it. I'm not proud of it. But I was saved, and I was happily married, and the world was my oyster, and I knew that no matter what I did, I was going to go to heaven. I never thought much about what was going to happen after I got there. I was too busy with life down here. Because life was quite enjoyable. Oh, I had the usual stress and pressure and different things, and I got shot at sometimes. But when you're young and full of life, you think you're going to live forever. And so scriptures like this, I just didn't pay a little lick of attention to. I dropped out of church, didn't care. Well, when you get a little bit older, all of a sudden you say, I haven't got too long. And you start looking in there and trying to figure out what God wants you to do because you don't have much time to take care of it. Thank God by His Spirit and convicting power, I finally woke up and started looking at scriptures like this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all, referring to all believers, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That's really an underlying motive that pastors have, if they're really trying to do this, for why God called them, to incite people, to provoke people, stimulate in a nice way, to come to church. Because one day, I'm going to have to stand before the Lord and give an account as to why I thought other things were more important. Now, there are some reasons for not coming to church if you're sick, if you've got some problems where it's just going to be a burden for you and it's just no way you can come. Well, that's understandable. But there are lots of things in life that we can do, but other things are just more important to us. So one of the reasons that I'm always after people and encourage them to come to church is because they're going to have to answer for what they did in that body, just like I am as a saved child of God. And sometimes the things I've done have been good because I've responded to the only good thing about me, the good Spirit of Christ within me. And sometimes they're bad because I just paid a lot more attention to this nature in the flesh. In Colossians 3:23, 24 through 25, it examines motivation of why you do things more than anything else. Why you come to church, why you give, why you do what you do in God's work. Colossians 3:23 through 25. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Heartily is ekpesike, means from the soul. Whatsoever you do, do it from that soul that God has saved and spared. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Why? Well, men aren't going to reward you in heaven. A lot of them that we do a lot of nice things for won't even be there. And a lot of attention and recognition and praise we've gotten in our life from different men and women as we've struggled through life, they won't even be in heaven, so certainly they're not going to be able to reward us there. And they've paid so little attention to Christ themselves, they don't have anything they're going to receive themselves. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Now the reward of the inheritance is not salvation. It's what comes to save people because they learn to work for the Lord rather than for their own self-centered interest. And if you know that you're going to receive an inheritance as God's child based on what you did in your body, and not only what you did, but who you did it for and why, that ought to motivate you to do what it says next. For ye serve the Lord Christ. Now, when a person finally wakes up in life and says, look, I'm not going to be here forever, but I am going to be with the Lord forever because he shed his blood and gave his life for me. And it really hits home. I don't mean just having an intellectual viewpoint where you say, oh yeah, I'm going to heaven. Yeah, I know one day I'm going there. Yeah, I know one day I'm going to die. Yeah, I know one day. Quack, 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 quack. And you go on and on. But when it really sinks down in that heart, it really sinks down in the real you and you say, good grief, I am going to be there and I am going to be there forever and I'm not going to be here. Then you wake up and you start trying to serve the Lord because he's the one you're going to be with there. And it isn't going to last for a lifetime here. It's going to last for a lifetime in eternity, which is considerably longer. Well, if verse 25 wasn't there, you know, we could picture heaven as a Tippecanoe and Tyler 2 situation where all the guys that were goody two-shoes and went to church all the time got a pat on the back and said, great job, Charlie. Great job, Joe. Yeah, you did just fine. But everybody else that didn't do so good and goofed off and people that just turned their back on the Lord, nothing, you know, would happen to them. They'd just be, oh, it'll be okay, you know, everything would be fine, you know. No, it's not going to work quite that way because verse 25 says, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. If you're a child of God and you don't serve God, And you know you should, and you're frightfully aware of it. I guarantee you, your life is going to be miserable. And the horrible part about it is, when your life is miserable, you're going to be running back to your master like a sick little dog, trying to gain his favor again because you want him to bail you out of your latest mess. But if you stay in church, if you stay faithful, if you do what you do and learn to serve the Lord, you may have problems and troubles and different things happen in your lifetime. But in fellowship with the Lord, you've always got a direct line, and it's always going to be extremely beneficial to you. So everybody needs to think a lot about this. Now, what I really wanted to get to was down here. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, that is, this kind of faith that had substance and gave evidence, the elders obtained a good report. Now, when you and I come before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're waiting to receive the reward of the inheritance, or get a knot on our head, we're not going to drag out a whip and beat us all there, but it's going to be embarrassing. When we get there, if our faith had substance, then we have a good report. I was kind of surprised when I looked up this word substance. It really means a foundation. It really means a groundwork. It really means confidence. And when you look up the word, the actual word itself, it's in a hypo variety. And it implies to have confidence in what's holding you up. It means to have a ground underneath you in which you can have confidence. What is that word? Hypo, it's been a long time since I worked this message up, like I was telling you earlier. This is out of an emergency file I've got about yay long that I use when somebody doesn't show up for class or when John has to go preach. I think it's hypostasis, but don't hold me to that. But it literally has the idea of it of confidence in the ground you're standing on. Now, if you're standing in quicksand, you don't have much substance because down you go. When Tommy and Candy were little, there's just a slight difference in age. And Tommy was my mother's favorite. Tommy could get away with murder, and he did. And so he and Candy would get in the back seat, and they'd be back there, and they'd be struggling around. And Tommy could get away with this. He'd say to Candy, he'd say, "Down you go!" And he'd have Candy turn her over and throw her in the back seat of the floor. And he could get away with it because, after all, he was just a boy, you know. And he was my mother's favorite. And when he learned to use the phone, he'd call over at the house. And he'd say, "Grandmother, Mama's been mean to me." And she hadn't been mean to him. He'd stick around and use the phone, and my mother would say, "Tom, you go out there, and you just stand on the curb, and I'll be there in just a minute." And so Imogene would see him sneaking out the door, and pretty soon she'd see Grandmother pull up in the front, and she would take Tommy down to watch the trains. He loved the trains. Well, this word substance, when he'd say, "Down you go," means to have a firm something down there that when you land, you got something to keep you going all the way through the interior of the earth. So we're going to take a look at this word substance as it's used in some other scriptures and as the inference in some other scriptures is drawn by what appears to be a quite different word but matches up with substance. Now, if you have this substance, then you can have a good report at the judgment seat of Christ. That may not seem very important right now. And this is a Sunday night, and a lot of things are flowing through my mind and through your mind. But I guarantee you, at the judgment seat of Christ, what's going to be flowing through your mind is whether or not your faith had substance and whether or not it had evidence. If I don't finish this tonight, and I won't, next time John's gone, I'll use evidence. But tonight, let's talk about this word substance. The substance of faith that gives you a good report. Let's take a look at Hebrews 3:6. And then 14. But Christ as a son over his own house. Now, it's been talking about Moses and Moses laboring in the tabernacle or tent in the wilderness. And now it starts talking about the Lord as being the head over the local church. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence? That word confidence right there is substance. It's the same word. If we hold fast the confidence, the substance, the ground foundation of what we believe, and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. You say, well, that's for the whole church. Yeah. But since each one of you is a member of the church, don't you think if you don't hold fast and your confidence wavers and you quit coming to church and you drop out and you don't care anymore, do you think you're going to get an A on your report card at the judgment seat of Christ? There's going to be a whole lot of report cards drug out at the judgment seat of Christ. And a lot of them are going to have F's on them and D minuses and C minuses. Now, the confidence that you have in Christ is directly manifested by how much you show respect to Him in worshiping Him in His house. Now, Christ loved the church and gave Himself for that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, without spot, without blemish. So each individual person, myself certainly included, is going to be judged for how much substance our faith had. Because the more confidence you have in Christ, the more anxious you are to worship Him, the greater substance your faith has. And how long do you have to do this? Is this like an insurance plan where one day you get it paid off? No. The only time you get this one paid off is when you drop dead. Physically dead. And God expects you to be firm unto the end. Would you say Sister Barnes and Sister George had substance? I would. They may not be very spectacular as far as dynamic personalities and well-known Hollywood celebrities and great leaders of this country and in the world. But quite frankly, God doesn't think all that much of all these great personalities that the world gives great reference to. And they may not appear to be as dynamic and as forward and as loved as Billy Graham. But I guarantee you they have continued through a lot more adverse circumstances than Billy Graham ever thought of. Billy Graham has had a ministry where he has been loved and blessed and happy and joyous all his life. You say, are you knocking Billy Graham? No. He's a God-called preacher. I don't question that. But look, when God looks at a person, God's looking down on a bunch of little ants crawling around down here that think they're something and don't really amount to a hill of beans. Well, here's a couple of ants down here that are faithful. And Billy Graham's not, they didn't marry Presbyterian husbands. Billy Graham's got a Presbyterian wife. They didn't get a lot of attention, a lot of recognition. Listen, the perspective and the idea that people have today about the way God looks at things are quite different from the way men look at them. Suppose you had lived in the time of the Apostle Paul. Do you know he was hated by the Jews, who were the religious leaders of the world? Do you know that according to his own epistles that he wrote to Ephesus and Philippi and the other churches, he wasn't even liked among his own people? He was beaten many times and thrown into prison. How many times has Billy Graham ever been beaten and thrown into prison? How many adverse circumstances has Billy Graham ever had to face? How many times has he been rejected? He's greatly loved by everybody in this country. He gets constant recognition among all the leaders of this country as being a great man of God. And everybody loves him. He's never had one adverse day in his life and his ministry. And so today, when people think of a great man of God, they believe in Billy Graham. And they say he's a great man of God. And some little old fellow back up here in northern Arkansas, way back in the hills at Flatwoods Missionary Baptist Church or Flat Rock, way out in the middle of nowhere, that has stayed up there and preached and taught the gospel for all of his life, maybe 30 years at one church with a congregation of 15, and he stood up there and he taught the truth and he loved the people and nobody ever heard of him. But give him a name, we'll call him Abner Flippenheimer. And poor little old Abner Flippenheimer, nobody in this country ever heard of. But in God's eyes, little old Albert Flippenheimer, or whatever his name might be, is a whole lot more impressive than Billy Graham. You think Paul was a great man, huh? Well, I do too. How many times was he thrown in prison? How many times was he beaten with 39 stripes? How many times was he rejected? And he ended up having his head chopped off in a dungeon. That's a great man. That's a man who suffers persecution. How much persecution have these television personalities you watch suffered? How much persecution have happened? You know what persecution they've suffered? Jim Baker. Oh, was that man persecuted? Look what he did. What about this fellow? What's this guy's name? The guy that was caught in the motel, Jimmy Swaggart. They got what they deserved. But God doesn't look at people and say, there's a great man, unless that person has gone through some trials and some tribulations and some testing and has stood for the truth. Billy Graham believes in open communion. Billy Graham believes in believer's baptism, just so long as you're immersed. Billy Graham believes we're all part of one great universal invisible body. Billy Graham is married to a Presbyterian woman, and in all those years, she's never become a Baptist. So what's so great about that? You say, well, look at all the souls he saved. He never saved a soul in his life, and he preaches the gospel, but then he directs them to go to any church they want to go to. You call that great? Well, many people do. And little insignificant twerps out in the middle of nowhere that nobody ever heard of out in the boondocks, they're nothing. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. The Bible indicates that anyone who lives godly is going to suffer persecution. For we are made partakers of Christ, sharers of Christ, Hebrews 3:14. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Paul was rejected just by about everybody. And think of the tremendous crowds that by the end of Christ's ministry despised and hated him. And if the historical records are true, just about all the apostles died martyrs' deaths. And in the great persecutions that swept through Europe, the ones who God looked down upon with great favor were the ones who endured through persecution. Today in our work in missionary Baptist churches, we've got pastors running around in double-breasted suits that are expounding, brother, if a church ain't growing, God's Spirit's not in it. When the Bible clearly teaches that in the last days there shall come a departure. There shall come an apostasy, a falling away from the faith. It's here. But today many of our preachers are allowing things like promise keepers to come in the church and things of this nature that are totally opposed to everything that God has ever taught in His Word about the local church concept. How much confidence does a man's faith have if it's based on visible, physical results that he can see? Or is confidence to be based on what God said and practicing and believing its instructions and letting that be the center point of your life? One of the hardest things I've had to accept is the fact that I'm a showman and I know how to build a church up, get a lot of people in it. I know how to do it. I've had the Dale Carnegie course. I've had all that pizzazz. I know just how to go about filling this church building up. I know how to go about it. It's not hard. But I have the Lord to contend with. And when the time comes for judgment at that judgment seat, you're going to get the shock of your life and who ends up with the greatest rewards. And you're going to get the shock of your life as who ends up with nothing. It's going to be little sweet ladies and old gentlemen that sat and were faithful to God's church for 40, 50 years. And they didn't complain, and they loved the church, and they prayed for the church. And they were people that held fast the beginning of their confidence, steadfast to the end. You didn't have to baby them all the time. Look at this. And whatsoever you do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. When you do what you do to the Lord and not unto men, what do you think men are going to think of you? Today, there are some missionary Baptist pastors that are greatly loved because they've learned how to please men. When you learn how to please men, you can be successful here. But when you learn how to please the Lord, don't expect the path before you to be an open, clear path with no obstacles. A lot of preachers have sold out. And they're doing more of what they do based on what they can see and what they can get out of it, whether it's numbers or money or what else. But we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Whenever it talked about ground, Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That word basically means something that has a firm ground underneath it. Something that you can stand on. Something that has a basis that you can be sure that what you're standing on isn't going to cause you to slip off into quicksand and disappear into nothing. Let's take a look at the word ground in 1 Timothy 3:14 through 15. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church and the teachings that Christ gave the first church that he took with him for more than 3 years and taught and trained are the basis and groundwork of all truth. It's the substance on which we can stand and be sure. But I'll guarantee you, if your church is built on programs and potluck and parties, it's not built on truth. It's built on something that men have learned work. And among our people, and I remember one preacher quite prolifically, who is no longer in our work and is completely out of our work, and I used to talk to him quite frequently, and we argued about this constantly. He said, we've got to get programs, we've got to get the people to do this, we've got to get that. And I told him, I said, what you build won't last. He's not in our work anymore. He's not even in church anymore. And this was a man that I associated with quite frequently right here in this local area. You can build a church on programs. I guarantee you, you can. And I guarantee you that if you get the right programs, you can fill a building up. And I guarantee you that it will look good on paper, and everybody, or most people in Missionary Baptist work, will say, now there's a real pastor. And he'll be popular with his brethren. And people will say, there's a real go-getter. Then if you have enough potlucks and enough parties and social incitements to encourage people to stay in church, then you've got a big, big, big church. You've got a lot of people. But you've got a lot of people that don't know a lick of a thing about what a substance of faith is. And the only way you can keep them in church is by developing newer and more exciting programs and more incentives that man has developed in business and commerce and other sorts of social programs in school that they have learned incite the human nature and keep them doing what they should do. And people will say, if it works in a business, why not use it in the church? That's what this fellow used to tell me all the time. He said, if it works in a public school system, why not use it in the church? The question is not whether or not something works to get more people in church. The question is, does God's Word teach that way? Or is that way a different way to get people to be interested in God's Word in His church, to incite them to be faithful in His church based on some incentive that God never put in His Word or even hinted it should be in His Word? So, a church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And if the truth of God's Word isn't enough to incite people to serve Him, then you don't want to add anything to it. If you're aware that 11 of those disciples were faithful to death to Him, and they loved the Word that He spoke, and Peter spoke for them all when he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. If you think that those men who followed Him, and eventually most of them, if not all of them, were martyred, if you think that those men stayed in church because it was practical, or it gave them public acknowledgement, or everybody liked them and they were good old Joes, then you never have studied the Scriptures. Those men went through lives of persecutions, trials, troubles, rejections, and were blasted out of places all over Asia, and their lives from a physical standpoint were miserable. And that's not something where you can say, oh, that's different, Brother Michael Murray. It's different today. No, it isn't different today. If you stand up and preach God's Word, other preachers will brand you as an isolationist. Other preachers will brand you as someone that doesn't love the brethren. But how can I love brethren who are teaching things and getting people in churches? our churches that are the Lord's churches that are using techniques that I know the Bible teaches they should not use. I can't put my stamp of approval on it. I can't agree with it. I can't jump up and down and get excited and go along with it. Therefore, because of this, you'll discover that preachers that do this are pretty well off in a little corner all by themselves, and everybody says, oh, you know about him. You know the way he is. Doesn't bother me in the least, because that's what they've always done all the way down through history. So when you talk about a substance of faith, talk about somebody that's going to do it God's way, and they're going to keep on doing it God's way, and they're not going to change it, and they're going to keep it that way until they draw their last breath, and whatever the price and whatever it costs, they're willing to pay it. Subject. The word subject. Well, John usually lets you out about this time, so I'll let you out about this time. And I'll continue on some of this next time we meet. Kenneth, would you dismiss us?